Father, we thank you for your goodness toward us. We come to you with thanksgiving tonight. We thank you for the result of Carmen's test, that it's negative and she is free of this disease. We thank you that you hear our prayers. We thank you that you answer in the way that is best. So we pray that you would be with us tonight, that you would help us in our study of your word. We pray that you would open our understanding and that we would receive your truth. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're in the Gospel of John. Tonight we are beginning chapter 4. So I was kind of trying to outline the chapter to just get an overview of it before we get into all the details of what happens. And as I was doing so, it occurred to me that I hadn't really outlined the other chapters up to this point. So then I went back and outlined chapter 3 and then chapter 2 and chapter 1. So we'll go back quickly in review, but we have a little chapter by chapter outline now. So chapter 1, the first 18 verses was kind of the hardest for me to divide into separate points. It goes back and forth between the Word and his witness, John the Baptist. So the book begins with the Word in the beginning, who was God and who was with God. He created all things. He was the source of life and he was the light of men. And then John the Baptist was sent from God to bear witness about the light. The true light was in the world that he made, and the world did not recognize him. He came into the world, and he was rejected. But some did receive him, those who were born of God. The Word became flesh to bring us grace and truth and to explain the Father to us. We see all these themes in the first 18 verses. It was much easier to outline the rest of chapter 1. From verse 19 to the end. We're told of events that happen on 4 consecutive days. So on the first of these days, there were certain priests and Levites who questioned John the Baptist. He was preaching and baptizing at Bethany beyond the Jordan River. But this group of priests and Levites wanted to know who he was and why he was baptizing. He answered them that he was not the Messiah, but he was a voice, one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. On the second day, when he saw Jesus coming, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then he proceeded to tell those within earshot that this Jesus was the one that he had been telling them about. He was the Son of God. He saw the Spirit descending and abiding on him. On day 3, John the Baptist was with 2 of his disciples, and when he saw Jesus walking, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And these 2 disciples then followed Jesus. One of them was Andrew, and the other one is not named, but we think it was probably the Apostle John. And after spending the day with Jesus, these disciples went and found their own brothers and told them that they had found the Messiah. So Andrew's brother was Simon, whom Jesus called Peter. If John was the other one of the 2 disciples of John the Baptist, then his brother was James. On day 4, Jesus was preparing to go into Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. And then Philip went and found Nathanael and brought him to Jesus. So at this point, Jesus has 6 disciples following him. That's chapter 1. In chapter 2, Jesus and his disciples had made it into Galilee. They went to the city of Cana, where they had been invited to a wedding. During the course of the wedding festivities, the wine ran out. Jesus had the servants fill up some empty water jars with water. It was somewhere around 150 gallons in total. And they then were to draw some water out and serve it to the head waiter. They did so, and the head waiter was surprised about the superior quality of this wine. Jesus had miraculously turned it into wine. We are told that Jesus' disciples believed in him as a result of this sign. There's no mention about the servants or the head waiter or anyone else believing in him. So we just don't know one way or the other. After the wedding, Jesus and his family and his disciples went to Capernaum for a few days. And from there, he went up to Jerusalem for the Passover. And we know his disciples were there as well. So upon his arrival in the temple, he found that various people had set up shop right there in the temple. Some were selling different sacrificial animals, and others were exchanging currency. He drove them all out of the temple, saying, "Stop making my father's house a place of business." The Jews then came to him and wanted to know, they wanted him to show them a sign as his authority for doing this. He answered them, "Destroy this sanctuary, and in 3 days I will raise it up." They did not understand that he was speaking of his own body. Then the last point here, during the Passover celebration, which included the Feast of Unleavened Bread, many came to believe in his name when they saw his signs which he was doing. We aren't told what miraculous things he was doing, but they were convinced that he was someone special sent from God. But Jesus knew their hearts and did not entrust himself to them. And that's chapter 2. Chapter 3 begins with Jesus' ministry to Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee who came to Jesus one night, probably during that Passover week. And he was quick to recognize that God must be with Jesus because of the signs that he was doing. Jesus told him it was necessary to be born again, born of the Spirit, in order to enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus had a difficult time understanding the things Jesus was teaching him, but Jesus proceeded to teach the teacher of Israel, Nicodemus, what he should have known already. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And he who does not believe has been judged already. After the Passover feast, Jesus left Jerusalem to go to the countryside of Judea, where he spent time with his disciples, and they were baptizing. John the Baptist was to the north in Enon, where there was much water, and people were coming and being baptized by him also. So the two of them were in different locations, preaching and baptizing. At one point, some of John's disciples got into an argument about purification. They came to their rabbi, John the Baptist, and they were complaining that so many people were going to Jesus to be baptized. John responded with great humility. He was not upset over the situation, but instead he was joyful that people were following Jesus. John was merely a man from the earth who spoke of the earth, but Jesus came from heaven and he spoke firsthand of heavenly things that he had seen and heard. And how people respond to the Son of God is an indication of their standing with God himself. So those who receive Jesus' witness affirm that God is true and they have eternal life. Those who do not obey the Son will not experience life, but instead God's wrath remains on them. So that brings us to chapter 4. And here is our chapter 4 outline. All of these I've kind of put into major parts. So the first part of chapter 4 is Jesus' ministry in Samaria, and that is most of what takes place in this chapter. After this, Jesus is in Cana of Galilee again, where he performs a second sign, another miracle where he gives life to a certain nobleman's son. So let's read at this point chapter 4, the first 26 verses, and we'll stop at that point. We aren't getting through all of this tonight, but it's good just to get the setting and then read on to see what we'll be studying in the coming weeks. So therefore, when Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How do you, being a Jew, ask for a drink from me, being a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst ever. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come back here to draw." He said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at that point, Jesus' disciples return, and that's kind of the end of that conversation. So that's a good stopping point. Okay, so verses 1 through 3. Therefore, when Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away into Galilee. There is a slight difference between manuscripts here in verse 1. We're looking at verse 1. So this translation says, "Therefore, when Jesus knew," but some manuscripts say, "when the Lord knew." This should not cause a great deal of concern to us, because Jesus is Lord, and the meaning of the verse does not really change. But if your Bible says the Lord, that's why. It's just a difference in some of the manuscripts. Somewhere along the line, whichever way was the original, when they were copying it, somebody changed it, perhaps inadvertently, and So we have copies that say Lord and some copies say Jesus. So there are several things, at least three things here that take place in verse 1. First, we see that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. We did already kind of see that at the end of chapter 3. John's disciples were concerned that everyone was coming to Jesus to be baptized instead of coming to John the Baptist. So Jesus' ministry was flourishing. Large crowds of people had come out to John, and even more were coming to Jesus now. So making disciples and baptizing, this brings up a familiar passage that we are to be doing the same thing that Jesus was doing. In Matthew 28, Jesus told his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So, right at the start of Jesus' earthly ministry, he's doing this, and it's to continue on even after Jesus left. It's still continuing today. We are still making disciples and baptizing. So the second thing we see here is that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing all of these disciples. The news had reached the ears of the Pharisees. It had been reported to them. Somebody had seen the crowds that had come to John the Baptist, and now they saw that there were larger crowds coming to Jesus, and they reported this fact to others. The word had spread, and it made its way to the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were not terribly pleased with John the Baptist. In Matthew 3:7, when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" So they were not on friendly terms with each other. The Pharisees knew that people considered John to be a prophet, yet they themselves did not believe him. They would have seen John as a threat to their own power, and now here was the one of whom John had testified, the one for whom John was preparing the way, and he was getting even larger crowds following him. So the Pharisees were definitely concerned about the situation, that there were so many people coming to Jesus. And then the third thing that we see here is at the beginning of the verse. Jesus knew that the Pharisees heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples. So we aren't told how Jesus knew what the Pharisees heard. It could have been reported to him from other people, or he may have known it through his own omniscience, because Jesus is God, or it may be that God the Father disclosed it to him in some way. But somehow Jesus did become aware of the fact that the Pharisees heard about his great success in baptizing and making disciples. Verse 2 gives us the statement that Jesus himself was not baptizing. It was his disciples who were baptizing for him. Why would this statement be important? Well, there could be a few different reasons. One could be just that it's an indication that Jesus was superior to John the Baptist. John himself baptized, but the Lord Jesus commissioned his disciples to perform the task. He didn't do this on his own. He had others do it for him. Yes?
Or could it be because, I'm probably wrong, but could it be because Jesus baptized us with the Holy Spirit and he hadn't been crucified yet?
That could come into play. I had read about that. I didn't include that in my notes, but yeah, it was John the Baptist said that he was coming after him would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And so,
I only say that because the next verse says, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples.
Yeah. Yep, that's what we're looking at now. Right, so Jesus did not perform water baptism, but it was said that he would baptize with the Holy Spirit. One of the gospel accounts says he would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire.
Even. And that when he said that, John the one who said that.
Yes.
Right, so what he told his disciples to wait until he sent the comforter from above. He had, remember? So he had to send the comforter. John 14. I will pray the Father and give you the comforter. So he hadn't been crucified yet, so he couldn't get the comforter.
Right. I don't know how that works, but yes, apparently they couldn't both be here at the same time, as at least. That's how God's plan was, for Jesus to leave before sending the Holy Spirit.
But don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to throw you off. I don't know if that's why, the reason why he wasn't baptized, because he baptized him with the Holy Spirit. I don't know if that's what the deal is, but it's a possibility. Something to throw out there.
Okay. Another possibility is that it would remove the ability for anyone to boast about it. Nobody could say, I was baptized by Jesus, but you were only baptized by Peter or Judas Iscariot or something like that. One of his disciples.
I think it was Paul that came to him and says, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And he says, who's the Holy Spirit, you know? And he says, well, we were baptized with John's baptism.
Mm-hmm.
Remember?
Mm-hmm.
But they needed more. They needed to believe on Jesus to be sealed with the Holy Spirit.
Right. So Jesus' baptism was the next step for those who had been baptized by John. They were to come to Jesus. But it wasn't necessary to go to John first. You could bypass John the Baptist and go directly to Jesus first. But you're right, John's baptism was not sufficient. Even though it would remove the ability to boast about who had baptized you, it is important for us to recognize the sign of baptism, that it's the union that we have with Christ in his death and his burial and his resurrection. And it's not so important who performs the baptism. Even if Jesus had performed it, it wouldn't necessarily give anything greater than if one of his disciples had. So although his disciples were the ones who actually performed these baptisms, it was done under the Lord's direction. And so when they baptized, it was him baptizing, in a sense. And that's they were acting as his agents, and that's why it says that Jesus was baptizing. In verse 3, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. Now, chapter 3 ended with John the Baptist's testimony to his disciples. Both he and Jesus were baptizing. But here at the beginning of chapter 4, John was probably in prison already at this point. Jesus had spent time there in Judea baptizing. And so we read in Mark 1:14. It says, now after John had been delivered up into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so it was probably sometime during Jesus' stay in Judea that John the Baptist was placed under arrest before Jesus made his way up into Galilee. So Jesus left Judea when he knew the Pharisees had heard about the great size of his following. If he had remained there in Judea, the Pharisees may have sought his death before the proper time. The hour for his death had not yet come. There was much more work that he had to do. But when the appointed time did come, Jesus voluntarily laid down his life for his sheep. It was not that time yet. And so God had something else in store for Jesus to do now at this point. That's why he left. Yes?
So, Ryan, these Pharisees, they didn't get the truth, though. They got the wrong message. Because it was the disciples that were baptizing, not Jesus. So it says that he heard, therefore, when Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, so how did they get the wrong message?
They were baptizing under Jesus' name. So.
Yeah, he was there. His disciples were with him baptizing. It was part of the services they were doing, I guess we could put it that way. Part of his preaching was the people would be baptized by his disciples. And it wasn't against his orders, so it was part of what he was doing, even though it wasn't his own hands performing the task. So Jesus left Judea and went away again into Galilee. He returned to Galilee, where he had been before going up to Jerusalem for the Passover. Later in the chapter, we see that he went back to Cana of Galilee, and that's where he had turned the water into wine at the wedding, back in chapter 2. So he is going back to where he had been. I thought I had another point, but maybe it's further on in the notes. Okay, verse 4. He had to pass through Samaria. A literal translation of had to pass would be he was bound to pass through Samaria. It was necessary for him. It was not a geographical requirement, but he had to travel through Samaria because it was part of the predetermined plan of God. So, this red dot is somewhere around the area where Jesus had been baptizing and making disciples, probably somewhere near Jericho, by the Jordan River, where there would be water. His destination was north to Galilee.
This is Galilee, this whole section up here.
And then we see that he went to Cana. That's in verse 46. He came to Cana of Galilee. So if he were traveling in a straight line, it would look something like that. But for some reason, the roads apparently did not go in straight lines from where he was baptizing to Cana. So I did read a commentary that said there were several roads leading from Judea to Galilee. And it was not uncommon for Jews to go around Samaria through Perea and Decapolis on the east side of the Jordan River in order to bypass Samaria. To go through Samaria would be a more direct route. It would save some time. But there were other roads available, and there were other roads that were commonly being used to make that journey that would get Jesus from Judea into Galilee. So he had to pass through Samaria because this was the Father's will for him, not because there was a roadblock or anything like that. So the events that take place here in chapter 4 from verses 5 through 42 are at Sychar, which is that circle there in the middle. Evidently, they traveled more west to begin with, and then a straighter line north after that point. So they didn't travel a straight line at all to reach Sychar. There are two mountains of note in this area. There's Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal.
Kind of on either side of
Sychar in the middle there. And we'll look at those, not this week, but later. Maybe next week. But that's the area where they go to. They stop there on the way up to Galilee. So verse 5, he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar. From reading on, in verse 8, it appears that Jesus stopped somewhere outside the city, and then his disciples went the rest of the way into the city to buy food. So they were near Sychar, near to the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, we read in the Old Testament, it was located by the city of Shechem. And it is possible that Sychar here is the same as that Old Testament city Shechem. If not the same city, it was very close by to that location. So we read in Genesis 33 about this field that Jacob purchased. Genesis 33, verse 18. Now Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and he camped before the city. Then he bought a portion of a field where he had pitched his tent from the hand of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 keseta, which is a monetary unit. Some translations will say 100 pieces of silver or 100 pieces of money. So that's where Jacob purchased it. And then later in Genesis 48, near the end of Jacob's life, he gave this field to his son Joseph. We read here, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So in Genesis 48, verse 21, Jacob said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you back to the land of your fathers. And I give you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow." Now, it's not clear there from the English translation, but the word translated portion there is the Hebrew word Shechem. It's the same word as the word for the city. It's actually means shoulder. In some places, it's just translated shoulder in the Old Testament. So there, Jacob said that he took that land from the Amorite with his sword and bow. So the Amorites apparently did not honor the purchase agreement between Jacob and the sons of Hamor. And so he had to use force to recover his ownership of this field that he had previously purchased. When Joseph was near death, he made the Israelites promise to carry his bones out of Egypt to the promised land. And they did so more than 400 years later when they all left Egypt. And they buried him in this very field. We read that in Joshua 24 at verse 32. It says, "Now they buried the bones of Joseph, which the sons of Israel brought up from Egypt, at Shechem, in the portion of the field which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 keseta, and they became the inheritance of Joseph's sons." So this field that Jacob purchased and gave to Joseph, later, Joseph was buried there. So this field contained his tomb or his burial place. And it also contained Jacob's well. His well was there. We read a few laters here in John 4 that Jacob drank of this well himself, as well as his sons and his cattle. That's in verse 12. However, we are not told of this specific event in the Old Testament. So we don't know exactly when Jacob drank from this well, when he dug the well or when his sons and cattle drink of it. But we do read in Genesis 37:12 that Joseph's older brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. And this is shortly before they sold Joseph into slavery to the Ishmaelites. So they may have been here in this field that Jacob owned, and Jacob may have dug the well by this point for his children and his flocks to use. It may have been a common place for them to go with their flocks, with their herds. So that's the little information we have concerning this field and possibly this well. But what about this region, the city of Samaria? What do we know about Samaria or the Samaritans?
Oh, is this the same well that his brothers threw him in? I mean, because why would Jacob give him the well after he already wound up in the Pharaoh's place and he brought his whole family there? So it had to be before that he was taken captive and all that, and he wouldn't. Are we talking about the same? I'm not sure
that it would be the well he was thrown into, but it may have been the well that they were had been watering the flocks at.
Yeah, and before he was taken.
Yes.
Yeah,
before they
notice how Jesus
faked his death.
Yeah. I wonder.
Well, we're not really told specifically, so it's hard to say.
But don't you think you wonder things like that? It could have been. I mean, he goes to that one. The same woman, this young lady comes about and gets to hear such a woman.
Yes. So what do we know about Samaria or the Samaritans? Were the Samaritans friendly toward the Jews? We know that there's the story of the Good Samaritan. So were they on good terms with the Jews? No? Okay. Well, probably not. Not exactly. Samaria, the region itself, the first mention of Samaria in the Bible is during the time of the divided kingdom. That is after Solomon. So Jeroboam was a former servant of Solomon. He was made king over the northern tribes of Israel shortly after Solomon's death. He feared that the people under his rule would return to King Rehoboam, which was Solomon's son, if they went to sacrifice to the Lord in Jerusalem. So he made two golden calves for them to worship instead, and he made priests from every tribe, and he made various places of worship for them. And so the northern tribes were constantly plagued with idolatry. But the first mention of Samaria is in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 32. There a prophet had cried out against the altars in Bethel and against all of the high places in the cities of Samaria. The cities of Samaria would refer to the cities of northern Israel. Later, King Omri, who was Ahab's father, later he built a city and named it Samaria. That's in 1 Kings 16:24. And that seemed to be kind of their capital city for a while. So there was a city, Samaria, and there's the region, Samaria. In 1 Kings 21:1, King Ahab is called the King of Samaria. And so in some cases, Samaria refers to the city, and in other cases, it's the whole land of the northern kingdom of Israel. So we could think of Samaria as being northern Israel at that time in the Old Testament. Now, because of their idolatry, the Lord sent Israel out of the land, and these northern tribes were the first to go. We read this in 2 Kings chapter 17. It says, and the sons of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until Yahweh caused Israel to depart from his presence, as he spoke through all his slaves, the prophets. So Israel went into exile from their own land to Assyria until this day. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and settled them in the cities of Samaria in place of the sons of Israel. So they possessed Samaria and lived in its cities. So you get the picture. The Israelites were, for the most part, kicked out of the land, and people from all these other places came in and settled in their cities. And that was Samaria of the Old Testament. This Assyrian captivity took place somewhere around the year 740 before Christ, 740 BC. So most of the Israelites were removed, and then all of these non-Jews came in. And during the course of time, the Jews and the Assyrians intermarried. And so by the time of Christ, the Samaritans were a mixed race. They still claimed to be descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But there was hostility between the Samaritans and the Jews. They did not get along. The Jews worshipped in Jerusalem, but the Samaritans worshipped at Mount Gerizim, one of the mountains close by where Jesus had stopped here. So they did not get along. They could still claim Jewish ancestry because they were part Jewish, but they did not get along with the Jews.
Verse 9.
Yes, verse 9 says that the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. We'll look at that. It doesn't mean they didn't have anything to do with each other, but we'll look at that next week.
That's only part of being Jewish, isn't it? I mean, your heritage, and the other part is the religious part of it.
Right.
If you don't accept the religious part, then you're not a Jew. So they said.
Well, they would have claimed to worship the same God, but in a different place. They thought they were still worshiping the God of their ancestor, Abraham. But
look at verse 9. It looks like it's a good example that anybody can be saved.
Anybody can be saved. The offer is there for everyone, but only those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are the ones who are born of God. Only they are saved. But yes, the offer is there even for a Samaritan. And for many Samaritans, as we read on the rest of the chapter.
Now, let me ask you something. This woman was not a Jew. So,
part Jew, I guess.
Was she considered basically Gentile?
I don't think so. It seems like they kind of split Samaritans off in their own category, separate from Gentiles and Jews. I'm not sure why. I think they probably consider them lower than Gentiles, but maybe not. I don't know exactly why.
Accepted by God because God wanted the Jews to be a pure race. He told them, no interaction, no crossbreeding.
Right. Because the danger of that was they would turn to the pagan gods, the gods of the other people.
Can I ask you another question? Was it in the scriptures that the Jews had before he was crucified that he would come to his own and they would reject him?
Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected of men. We esteemed him smitten of God and afflicted. So, yeah, it was kind of there, but...
So Jesus already knew that they were going to reject him.
Oh, yeah.
And then we come along with the Gentiles. Praise the Lord.
That's why I was trying to connect this Samaritan, she wasn't a Jew, she was hated by the Jews. They weren't getting along.
Okay. So back to John 4. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So again, we see evidence of our Lord's humanity. He was weary from walking all day, from his journey. One commentator points out that Jesus was a poor man. If he had much wealth, then he would have ridden on some animal and he wouldn't have been weary so quickly. And also he was not a strong man. He was weary, whereas his disciples still had the energy to continue on walking into the city to purchase food and then back to where they left him at the well. So he was sitting thus by the well, all weary, tired, hungry, and thirsty. He was exhausted. This was part of Jesus' humility, that he would become flesh and he would be subject to fatigue. Despite his weariness, Jesus continued to minister and it even gave him new strength. It gave him nourishment. He told his disciples a little after they returned, he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And so just this conversation with this woman, doing the work of God, refreshed him in a way similar to what food would have done for his body. And we're told it was about the sixth hour. If John is using the Jewish time system, that would make it noon. The sixth hour from the beginning of the day, which started at 6 in the morning. If you use the Roman system of time, it would be 6 o'clock, either 6 a.m. or 6 p.m. We can probably rule out 6 a.m., 6 in the morning, because they had been traveling long enough time for Jesus to be weary, and it's doubtful that they would have started while it was dark and traveled very far by 6 a.m. If it were 6 p.m., 6 in the evening, it could leave enough time for his disciples to make it into town, purchase food and return, and then for the women to go into Samaria and tell them about Jesus, go into the city, that is Sychar, and then come back to him and request that he would stay with them. It could give time for that. Or it's also possible that they came to Sychar around noontime, and perhaps it was an especially hot day, or perhaps they were walking very briskly, and that wearied out the Lord earlier in the day. But it's hard to pinpoint which sixth hour it actually is for certain, but or I think it probably makes more sense to be 6 in the evening, that he would be weary more naturally by that later hour. But
it's kind of strange that he was weary and not the other ones. I mean, we're talking about Jesus that endured the worst beating that anyone could ever endure. And then nailed to a cross and took all the sin of all mankind. And I look at Jesus as strong and mighty.
Well,
he was what the Father wanted to be at that time.
True.
Yeah.
He was a purpose for everything.
I don't think he was probably like a great athlete or something to that effect, though.
You got to remember the other guys were fishing and stuff like that too, so they were strong men too.
Right. Peter and Simon. Peter is Simon. Peter and Andrew, James and John were all fishermen. Yeah.
And then when I look back at the verses where he said, "I saw you underneath the fig tree," then you look at the verses that are coming after this, and here comes this woman. Do you think it was a coincidence he
lived in Southern Florida? Oh, no. It was not a coincidence. It was part of God's plan. And this is why he had to go through Samaria, because he was to bring salvation to this city. So that's pretty much it for tonight, I guess. Next week, we will be looking into some more profound things. This first beginning of this chapter was more of a getting the scene set up. It's getting the background for this unusual conversation that Jesus is about to have with this woman of Samaria. I would have liked to have started it a little bit, but I wouldn't have known where to stop. It seemed best to kind of stop before the conversation and pick that up next week. I'm sure I won't get through the whole thing next week, but we'll see where we can find a good place to pause.
I wonder if that's why Jesus wasn't baptizing, because he baptizes with the Holy Spirit, but yet his disciples were, and the Pharisees. Apparently, they thought that Jesus was the one who was baptized, but the word clearly said that he was not. Could it be because he baptized with the Holy Spirit, isn't that what John said?
Well, back even in chapter 3, it also mentioned that Jesus was baptizing, even though he wasn't himself, but it said, chapter 3, verse 22, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. So just the fact that they were baptizing counted as him baptizing, I think. I don't think it was a misrepresentation to say that he was baptizing when it was really his disciples.
I say that because John was saying there's one that's coming that will baptize with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Fire.
Yes, he said that earlier. Yeah.
His, I don't know. Okay. That.
Yes, his baptism would be different, and he was not doing that yet. Yeah.
So then, when we get saved and we get sealed with the Holy Spirit, that would be basically his baptism, right? It's when you become baptized with the Holy Spirit, the Father.
That is an excellent question. Because I understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit being the Holy Spirit placing us into the body of Christ. We are. I forget where that's mentioned. But. Yes, John did say that Jesus would baptize. He would baptize
so
with the Holy Spirit.
No.
It could be the giving of the Holy Spirit.
There you go. That's what I believe. I believe that when we say yes to Jesus, he saves us and seals and baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. Could that be why? And that fire, that's why when I first got saved, man, I felt so much joy, love, and peace, and I couldn't stop smiling. I mean, I felt like I was, every step was like I was gliding.
All of our days ought to be filled with love, joy, peace, and smiling.
That's what I'm talking about. Is that being yes. baptized? Like what it says when John said that he'll come and baptize with.
That's entering into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is joy and peace. Peace,
that
joy.
What I'm saying is this, Billy. When John made a comment, he
said that there's one that's coming that will baptize. What was it? Fire and the Holy Spirit. Okay. Well, did any of that happen before he went to the cross? No.
No.
So what happened after he ascended and sent the Comforter and all these people that had the Holy Spirit come on? What happened?
When people come on in.
What about Pentecost?
At the day of Pentecost, that's when the Holy Spirit came in. And
could that have been what John was talking about? The people were already talking about that's what I wonder. And does that happen to us when we get saved and see the Holy Spirit that we're baptized,
well,
like John was saying? But why don't we
What happens to us is not the exact same as what happened on the day of Pentecost. There's not a sound of a strong rushing wind, and we don't see flames, tongues of fire over us, and we don't speak in other languages all of a sudden. That's different from what happened to them.
The people will call Jesus before he went to the cross.
I don't think it's the same as what happened on the day of Pentecost. I would have to study more. I don't know how to really answer what baptizing with the Holy Spirit and fire would be. If it refers to the day of Pentecost, then it was for them. If it refers to the giving of the Holy Spirit, then it would be for all of us who believe.
Just like you don't know how to answer that properly, I don't know why it came up, but it did. And it
well, it came up because you mentioned it.
I mean, it makes you wonder, though. You know?
Okay.
I mean, pretty cool, though. What if it is what John was speaking about? Yeah.
I haven't looked into that extensively because that particular part's not mentioned in the Gospel of John. I know I kind of brought it up when I was mentioning John the Baptist's testimony before, but that's found in the other Gospels where he uses that phrase, that he would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire.
Well, I know one thing. I was fired up when I got saved.
Fired up.
Very fired up, yeah.
Okay. Well, we ought to still be fired up, not just on the day of our salvation, but the day should continue. Are you still fired up?
Huh?
Are you still fired up?
I still believe that I love Jesus.
Okay.
I know all the mess, but. I know we saved and sealed me, so I'm going to trust him no matter what I go through and what happens.
Okay.
Good. Why would I not when I know his word is true?
I wasn't trying to ignore you, Billy, but it. Just a lot going on. Okay. You don't have the loudest voice in the room, so.
I could have.
Okay.
Sorry, Billy.
Well, did I answer what you were asking, or?
It's alright.
It's okay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. Well, let's pray then. Father, we thank you again and again. We love you. We want to worship you with our lives. We want to be pleasing to you. We want to worship you in spirit and truth, and so we recognize that it's not the place where we meet, but it's the attitude of our heart that you look at. And so we pray that we would be pleasing to you. We pray that you would be with our studies as we continue on in this wonderful word of yours, this Gospel of John. Help us to learn the things you have from us concerning this woman in Samaria as we continue next week. We pray that you would be with us, and we thank you again for all that you do for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.